when we start that song, my mind says, how about we forget what I've got planned and let's just go read in Matthew and let's go read in Luke the story of Jesus. It is a great and wonderful story. And it is good for us to turn to it from time to time and be reminded of what God has done for us in sending His Son. How He has provided for us the things that we cannot provide for ourselves. But that's only a part of the story. We have to talk about other things as well. And one of the things we have to look at is our responsibilities to God. So this morning we're going to continue the idea that we've been talking about on a fairly regular basis about fellowship. And when we talk about fellowship this morning, we're going to talk about it in light of the local church and a few things about our responsibilities toward it. And this is going to be a basic overview idea because there are more lessons coming that are going to get more detailed into these things. And I do want to take the time, if you think this is too loud, let me know. I can adjust the volume. It's still set for Jared. But I moved the mic down, so maybe that'll be all right. But I have heard some complaints about me not being loud enough a time or two. And so we'll work from here. You can let me know. But we're going to be talking about fellowshipping together in the local church from the idea of, do I need the local church? Now, I'm confident those of us who have been part of a local assembly, been serving God for many years and working together with brethren, we've already answered that question in our head. I do need. But we'll talk a little bit this morning about whether we have a responsibility to that relationship and what that relationship can do for us. Certainly, when we look at the pages of Scripture, we find that local congregations are prominent in the New Testament, beginning from the book of Acts and going all the way through to the book of Revelation. We have record of local congregations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes to the church of God that is in Corinth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write to the church of the Thessalonians. In Revelation, we have record of the seven churches of Asia receiving letters from John sent by Jesus to those congregations, particularly for their locale and their situation. And so these things remind us that there are examples of local congregations and God interacting with them through teaching from the apostles and inspired writers to help them know how they ought to conduct themselves as a unit. And that they ought to work together. And certainly that should not be surprising to us because when we look at Acts chapter 2 where the church began, we read there in verse 46 and 47, day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It was the early example of the apostles and early disciples that pointed out this need of working together in a local assembly. Now, at this time in the city of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, there was only one congregation of the Lord's people. Everybody who had obeyed the gospel was in Jerusalem. But we know from study of the book of Acts that very soon after that, the persecution that arose about Stephen, they were scattered abroad. And we're even told that some went as far as Antioch. And they began to preach and teach not just to Jews, but also to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. And there was a congregation of the Lord's people that formed there in the city of Antioch that was probably one of the first mixed congregations of Jew and Gentile. Certainly the most well-known at that time. And the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem said, we need to know what's going on up here. And so they sent somebody up to check them out. They sent Barnabas. Barnabas came and saw those people, how they were working together. They were serving the Lord. They were hearing His word. And he said, okay, I'm going to work with them, but I'm going to go get somebody to help me. And he went and found Paul. Well, he was still Saul at that time. He went and found Saul, and it tells us in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The local churches that we have examples of in the New Testament scriptures were organized. They were functioning units as God had designed for them to be. And we've looked at lessons in the past, and we will look again at Ephesians chapter 4, where he talks about the apostles and the prophets and the elders and the teachers and those there in chapter 4, along about verse 11 or 12. And he gives us that organization, and we'll look into that a little more again in a later lesson, not this morning, because I don't want to keep you here all day. But they were functioning units, and they were functioning in accordance with the pattern that God had given them. God did not organize the universal church. We're going to talk a little bit about the difference between those two this morning as we look at this idea. Because when we look at the church and we look there in Acts chapter 2, we see that group in Jerusalem and we recognize, okay, they're all one whole. They're all one group, one congregation. And it tells us there in Acts chapter 2 that they were added to the church by the Lord. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. But let me present to you, they were not automatically added to the church of Christ in Jerusalem. They were added to the church in its universal sense. And while there wasn't much distinction in this with the church in Jerusalem, we recognize that those who obeyed the gospel in the city of Antioch were not part of the church in Jerusalem, the local congregation, but they were all part of the one whole. And here again, this is one of those places where we're going to have another lesson that deals with the distinction between these two, because it would be hard to explain all of that and look at this overview. But there's the concept, the idea in Scripture of the overall church, the church, we use the term universal, that we are added to when we obey the gospel. When you submit yourself wholly to the Lord, you confess your belief in Jesus, turn away from your sins, and you are buried in baptism to have remission of those sins, you are added to the Lord's church. That's what Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 is saying. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. But a local congregation, we add ourselves to. We join that local congregation. Now, there are some that say, once I've been baptized and added to the church of the Lord, I don't have to do anything else. I don't have to meet with any group. I don't have to assemble with anybody in any particular place. But I'm convinced Scripture teaches us otherwise. And I think we can see that a little bit in the example of the church in Jerusalem and the church in Antioch. But there's also another instance that we have in the book of Acts that gives us some instruction in this, and that's in Acts chapter 9. You remember Acts chapter 9? That's the one that tells us about Saul. Saul was converted by the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he was sent to Damascus to hear what else he needed to do in order to be saved. And Ananias was sent to him by the Lord, and Ananias told him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What are you hanging around for? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And Paul did that. And he joined himself with the brethren there in the city of Damascus. And he preached and he taught. And he left there and he went elsewhere. And we find in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, that Saul came to Jerusalem. And when he came to Jerusalem, he had a desire. He wanted to make himself a part of the church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. He wanted to join himself to the disciples who were meeting in Jerusalem. In other words, he wanted to join the church of Christ in Jerusalem. Use our nomenclature. When we talk about this idea of join, and you may find the word associate in some of the translations. When we talk about this word join, the Greek idea behind that, the Greek word that's translated join, and I won't try to pronounce the Greek word. I've got its pronunciation here, but I'm not going to try to get it out right. It means to glue, to stick, to join, to keep company. It also uses the word cleave, but I didn't really know whether to use that word or not because it can mean opposite things. But in this context, it would mean to cleave unto, to hold on to. And that's the definition of the word from Strong's. Probably something that we would all be somewhat familiar with is when you're doing woodworking. Sometimes when you're doing woodworking, you want to make something that's this wide, and you have boards that are this wide. And you want to make it out of nice boards. You don't want to just use that plywood stuff. You want it to really be nice. And so you've got to take the boards that are this wide and make them into a board that's this wide. You know what you do to do that? You join them. Now, if you're watching Norm Abram join them, you're going to use biscuits to join them. If you're watching some of the newer guys, you may use dominoes to join them. But what you do is you take those two pieces of wood and you glue them together. Actually, to get this much out of this, you'd have to have three or four pieces. You glue them together. You take those individual pieces and you make them into one in a, at least semi-permanent fashion. And if you join them properly, they will still be there hundreds of years from now. They're taken care of. You leave them out in the rain? No, probably not. But if you use biscuits or dominoes or whatever, you join them together, they are as strong or stronger as one board than they were as individual boards. Another example might be ropes. You can take a piece of seagrass string and you can tie things with it. You can pull things with it. But if you twist three strands of seagrass string together, you can pull more things with it. And if you braid them together, you can pull even more with it. Sometimes when you don't have anything to do and you're walking around through Walmart, go over to hardware and you look at the rope. Even that old cheap polypropylene rope, you can find it where it's twisted and braided, so that it will work together. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Sound familiar? Yeah, that's back there in Proverbs. For some of the wisdom writing. That's what Paul was wanting to do. He wanted to join himself to that group. And they said, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not sure about this. He wanted to join a local church. And of course, we remember the story. Barnabas came in and said, okay, this is Saul. He obeyed in Damascus. He's been preaching. He's been serving the Lord. He's a part of the Lord's church. The Lord's chosen him. Let them know what was going on, and they accepted him. He became a part of the group. In verse 28, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He became a part of that congregation. He joined them. Peter was a member of a local church. When he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, he spoke of himself as a fellow elder. And from the things we know about elders, they have to be a part of the congregation that they are an elder. Oh. We have more than sufficient example that there were local churches and first century Christians had a desire to join themselves to those churches. I think Scripture tells us that Well, at the very least, we need to. I think it's an essential part of being a Christian. I think it is essential to our continued service unto the Lord for us to be a part of a local body of Christians. Now, if you're in a town that has five or six different local bodies of Christians and they are all sound and solid in the faith, it doesn't matter which one of those four or five you become a part of. But I think we have an obligation to gather with the local saints. I think that's the example we have there in Acts chapter 2. Those who received His word, Peter's word, were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Though they devoted themselves. They were added to the church and then they worked with the brethren. Now most of what they were doing was probably learning as much as anything. But we find there are a number of things that were going on as we continue to read through Acts chapter 4 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. We see a number of activities that the local church was involved in. It gives us some example of what we do. We need to be a part of a sound congregation of the Lord's people because working together is of mutual benefit. I mean, one thing we need to always keep in mind, God designed things the way He thought was best. And God gave us the example of the local church. And so at the very least, we ought to be part of a local assembly of Christians because God designed for it to be that way. And I think we need to be doing more than the very least, but that should be a starter for us. But the local church is for our mutual benefit. We go to the book of Hebrews. And y'all knew when I said local assembly, we'd be in Hebrews chapter 10 sometime or another, didn't you? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 beginning, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And there's a lot we could get into in regards to that verse, but I want us to notice there that the Hebrew writer says, let us remain strong in the faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. And then he says, let us consider one another, how we can encourage and strengthen one another. And in that context, he says, don't stop coming together. I'm afraid sometimes when preachers read verse 25, the people hear that he's saying, God said, start coming together. And that's not what he said there. He said, don't stop coming together. They were already coming together. But some were starting to slack off. And the encouragement is, don't stop. Keep doing it. Why? Because it is to our mutual benefit. It helps us to stir up love. Helps us to stir up good works. It helps us to remain faithful. Our assembling together with other Christians is for our good. And it helps us fulfill our obligation to one another in this regard. In our work and worship of God, one of the things we ought to have in our mind is, am I helping my brethren with this? And I've got a whole lesson on this particular idea, but when you're not here, there's a lot of things that you're not helping your brethren with. We're not going to get into that lesson again. We may get into it in a few weeks, but there are a lot of things that we're to do for our brethren that it's necessary for us to come together in order to do. And when we're not here, those things are not done. And one of the big things that should stand out to us is it is discouragement when we know that brethren could have assembled and strengthened and encouraged us and they did not. It's a disappointment. Not just a disappointment to the song leader because he didn't have all the altos here. It's not just a disappointment to the preacher because he didn't have as many eyeballs watching him. It's a disappointment to the people sitting in the pews because you are supporting one another by being here. You are encouraging one another by being here. So it's a disappointment when we don't. We miss out on that blessing. We need to assemble. I think it's essential. It's also essential for carrying out some of the commands of God. One of those we don't like to talk about is discipline. Consider, how can you discipline someone if they're not really a part of the group? If you don't have a group that they're a part of? Now, God gave us discipline in our government. We've got to have a government for that discipline to work. God gave us discipline in our home. We have to have a home for that discipline to work. If you're living in a house with people, but you don't have the father and mother or father or mother figure that is necessary for discipline, you're not going to have the discipline that the home has built into it. And children are going to grow up undisciplined unless somebody steps up and takes that role. Same is true of the church. And don't be fooled. God included discipline in His teaching for Christians. God Himself disciplines. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastens every son who He receives. Why? For our benefit. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. I do this for you, not for me. God put a system of discipline in place. And we see that played out in several areas. One of the places that stands out when we start thinking about discipline is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We remember the story there. Paul writes to the brethren in Corinth. He says, you've got a sin in that congregation that is outside of any sin that the congregation has. It's even so bad that the Gentiles recognize that it's a sin. You have a man who's living with his father's wife. And you need to discipline that man. And the particular discipline that he gave was for them to deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And their way of doing that was to separate themselves from him. How do you separate from somebody that you're not already joined to? I think that's been one of the big problems with church discipline over the years is we don't think to do anything about anybody until they've already been gone for 2 or 3 months. Nobody said anything when they missed a couple of Wednesday nights over the time of a month or so when they had been attending all the time. Nobody talked to them when they didn't show up one Sunday morning and nobody knew why they weren't there. And over time it got worse and worse and nobody said anything. And then all of a sudden they've been gone for several months and maybe we need to do something. Maybe we need to say something to them. Maybe we need to send them a letter. How do you disfellowship? How do you separate yourself from somebody who's not with you anymore? We have to have that gathering, that congregation, that joining in order for the discipline to be effective. Now, don't nobody leave here and say, Dan said the only way we can discipline somebody is to get rid of them. That is not what Dan said. Let me say that again. Dan did not say that. That's one of the means of discipline. But I'm convinced that none of our discipline works if we don't first have the love that comes from being warned. And that discipline is for their good, not ours. There's a sense in which Paul presents this and says you need to get the evil out from among you before it causes more trouble. But his main point in what he says is you need to deliver that man to Satan to destroy the flesh so his spirit can be saved. He said the purpose of this is to save him. Let him know the grievousness of his sin. And keep in mind, we join ourselves to the local congregation. It's not something that automatically happens. We join ourselves. And we've already seen the example in the book of Acts early with Saul where that congregation can make some decisions regarding that relationship. And that's a part of the discipline of the Lord. But if we're not a part of the congregation of the Lord's people, how can we, when we have a problem with a brother, how can we go to them as a single person and talk to them about it ourselves, and then go back to them with one or two more and talk to them about it with that group? And if he doesn't accept that, we go back with, oh, we're not part of the church. How can we go back with the church? How can we discipline if we don't have the assembly? That's a part of that discipline to begin with. On a broader note, we promote unity. And I'm convinced we can't have unity unless we have love. I think these two kind of go together. We're not going to spend a lot of time on the love side of that right here. But understand, unity means that we have love for one another, because we want us all to be working together. And this gets back into our reading this morning, where Paul presents the local body of Christ as a body. Christ is the head, and we are each individually members of that body, but we are members of that body, and we are joined together in a pretty permanent fashion. I mean, it's pretty disastrous when some part separates from the body one way or another. We're joined together. We work together, and we've used this illustration before about how, I'm not real good at making this hand do something while this hand does something else. I can wave over here and wiggle my fingers, but you see my arms start waving too? That's because they're kind of tied together. What my head says, my body generally does. And we all experience that. So this is a perfect illustration of what Paul is trying to get across here. We're all individually members, but we're members of one body, and so we are all working together. If my hands say, I want to hold a hamburger, and my feet say, I'm going to Taco Bell, I'm going to be disappointed. If my body is completely worn out and it says I need rest, and my head keeps saying, no, we need to think about these things, yeah, that's a little more personal, isn't it? We spend a few nights doing that from time to time, don't we? Or flip that the other way. My head says I need to read and I need to gain some knowledge and understand. I need to think through this. And I sit down and I start reading, and I wake up half hour later and I haven't turned the page in all that time. Why? We're working together, but we're trying to be separate. We're getting things in the way. We're letting some things overrule other things. We have to work together. And so we promote unity. I appeal to you, brothers, Paul told the Corinthian brethren in chapter 1, verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. I want to take just a moment to emphasize the context here. Remember, this is where he told them, you've got some of you that are following after Peter, and some of you are following after Paul, and some are following after Apollos, and some are following after Christ, and you're wrong for that. You need to all be following Christ, no matter who you learn from. They were divided in their loyalties. And they wouldn't do anything unless Paul said it. Because Paul's the one that taught them. And folks, we haven't heard sermons from Peter and Paul and Apollos in a long time, but we still got people that are doing those same things. Sometimes they're doing it with Peter and Paul, or with Paul and James. And sometimes they're doing it with old brother so-and-so who's been preaching for 50 years versus young whippersnapper that's only been at it for 20 years. By the way, I'm somewhere in the middle of that. We can't follow individuals, we follow Christ. He's our head. Peter's not the head. And that's the context that this is written in when Paul says, you all be of one mind and the same judgment. No division. Don't be divided over who you're listening to. Just listen to Christ. And anybody that speaks Christ, you listen to them. Paul is not saying that we have to be lockstep in every single thing we think. He says, don't be divided over where your message is coming from and who you're following. Everybody follow Christ. I think you can see that through the book of 1 Corinthians. We strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that promotes unity among brethren. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. We could read a good bit more of this and get into this idea of unity, because Paul talks about the one God and the one Father and the one Spirit and one baptism and such. But he says, with all humility in verse 2 and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And notice the order of that. Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not peace, then the unity of the Spirit. Peace comes after. Number one is unity of the Spirit. But we do that with humility, with gentleness, with patience, and with forbearance, because we have love. Our focus is to maintain the unity of the Spirit. You can't do that unless you're in an assembly, unless you're gathered together as a congregation, working together. I think it's clear that God intends for Christians, every single Christian, to join himself to a local body of saints, to a local church. So, when we look again at the idea of our lesson, we see, I need the local congregation, the local church. I think it's essential. But I think we also need the local church, because it is where we get many of our blessings. Many of the blessings we enjoy in Christ come from that local congregation of people and our being a part of it. Our fellowship and worship comes from being a part of a local congregation. We draw strength from one another as we meet together to worship the Father. One of the things that is made very evident in is our song service. Have you ever tried to sing Paradise Valley by yourself? The new song? Some of y'all may not remember the new song. We just sang Lord I Believe one night during our meeting. You ever try to sing that by yourself? It doesn't sound the same. I don't get as much from it. Now, don't get me wrong, you can. I've been on many a road trip with my dad, and he could sing all the parts on Paradise Valley when he was younger, anyway. Kind of miss that. But we get more out of it when we do it together. Whether we're singing Old Rugged Cross, Paradise Valley, Walking Alone at Eve, Night with Eben Pinion, Bring Me to Calvary, When the Saints Go Marching In. No matter what it is, we get more out of it when we're doing it together. We're strengthening and encouraging. We're addressing one another in hymns and songs, or psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Or we're letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. When we sing praises to God in the assembly, we are teaching one another. We are growing, we are strengthening, we are encouraging. Sometimes we're even discouraging and rebuking. It is gained, this fellowship and worship and the benefits from it is gained when we gather around the Lord's table on the first day of the week and we focus our minds on what Christ did for us. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And we do that together. Together with one another and with the Lord. When we commune around the table, remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we get back to what I said at the very beginning. That wonderful story of love, we proclaim it every time we come together to observe this Lord's Supper. And it is a great reminder thinking about it together at one time. And that combination of thoughts and knowing that our brethren are with us in those thoughts is a great blessing to us. You can't do that by yourself. In fact, I'm convinced that working and worshiping alone, standing and serving alone, is a discouragement. I had an older brother. And he was really old then because I was still in my 30s. He may not have been much older than I am right now, actually. But anyway, we were talking about Bible class and worship and such, and he told me, he said, I can get just as much reading my Bible and my books at home as I can coming up here every Sunday. He was a little mad at somebody about something. He said, I can get just as much by staying home. And I really wanted to just say, no, you can't. But he was older than I was. And so I was trying to be kind and just kind of expressed, I really don't think that's so. And I'm convinced it's not. Trying to serve God alone is hard. And it is discouraging. Trying to do anything alone is discouraging. You ever walked out and looked and, man, this yard's a mess. I got to clean it up. And you know there's other people that would help you if you wait for a little while, but you go ahead and you get started on it by yourself and you're lifting everything on your own and you're working all by yourself and you're doing this and you're doing that. After a while, it gets tiresome. And you begin to think, I'm the only one that does this. Guess that could be a good lead into a lesson on the family helping one another, right? But we're talking spiritually here. And so let's go back and think about Elijah. Paul references him in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, verse 2, Paul says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. God has not turned his back on his people. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Listen to Elijah's mindset. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They've demolished your altars, and I alone am left. Oh, woe is me. They seek my life, he continues. Woe is me. How terrible is my lot, because I am out here the only one who's trying to do your will. So God responded, that's all right. You just keep on doing. You'll be all right. No, that's not what he told Elijah. What was God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, you are not alone. Alone is discouraging. I don't care how much of a hermit wanting to stay at home all the time and not be bothered by the crazy people out in the world. You think you want. After a while, alone is not good for us. God knew that. The blessing of fellowship and our worship and our work for the Lord is something that we need, and we find that in the local congregation. That's where those blessings come from. It is a joint participation. It means that we are all working for the common cause, and we are all working in whatever capacity we are able to work. It's certainly a blessing to share work. There are things that you can do that I can't do. There may be things I can do that you can't do. And I know there are people that you know that I've never heard of. You know, until David brought up his name, I'd never heard of a guy named Jared Hagen. I didn't know who that guy was. Who's this guy? From Colorado? I don't know anybody in Colorado. And he told me he moved to Brook Hill. Well, I know some people. Excuse me, I was corrected. He moved to Killing. Actually, he lived in that. But anyway, working at the congregation at Brook Hill. Well, I know some people there. I made some connections then. But without David, would I have ever known Jared Hagen? I'll tell you what, I'm sure glad I know him now. If you hadn't listened to the lessons, go to the website, TannerST.com. They're right there on the front page. You can listen to every lesson he preached last week. And you can even get the PowerPoints so that the disciples and cats, you get the benefit of looking at that whole PowerPoint presentation while he's giving that lesson, which I think is helpful. Working together. Sharing work. Knowing that I can't do it all. And of course the blessings of brotherly love. When we have physical problems that come upon us, it's the brethren to whom we turn. Now, some of us have great families and we can turn to our families. But we also turn to the brethren, don't we? When somebody's sick, who do we call? We call one of the brethren. Say, hey, such and such is going on. All right, because we love and care for one another. And I think that's how we feel the love of God many times, is in our relationship together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether we're talking about a physical crisis or a spiritual crisis, we know that our brethren care enough to be there. We also know that our brethren care enough about us and our eternity that they will tell us that we're wrong when we're wrong. And we appreciate that. Paul reminds us of that when he writes to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. It all comes from having a relationship together as brothers and sisters in Christ and working together. The writer of Proverbs says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. And brethren and sisters, we get that through our work together as a local congregation. Even if it's just something as simple as, we missed you. We're here. We recognized your absence. It was notable to us. And we wish you had been here. That's an encouragement. And we have responsibilities to encourage and love one another. Colossians 2 and verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. There's a reason that family relationships are one of the ways God describes the church. And it has to do with love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And there again, there's a whole other lesson over there. Love. The love of God comes to us through our brethren as often as not. The care of God comes to us through our brethren, our association together as a local congregation of people. Hey, I know people down in Texarkana that worship at Franklin Drive. I know people that worship up in Little Rock. I know people that worship in Texas and Alabama. And I care about them. And sometimes I hear things going on over there. In fact, I heard about a shooting in Birmingham. I thought, I wonder if any of the brethren I know were in that area. And I will be checking to find out. Hurricane comes through. But not like I care about folks here. Not like I care about folks here. Why? Because we're in a local congregation working together for the common cause. A new commandment I give you, Jesus said in John 13, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In a world full of turmoil, it is good to know that we can come to our brethren and we can work together, and we have love and happiness, and we want to be here, and we want to help one another, and we want to encourage one another, and we want to keep one another on the straight and narrow. Folks, we need to be thankful for the local body of the saints and our fellowship in it, just like we are of all the blessings God has given us. As a child of God, we are greatly blessed, and as a member of a local congregation, we receive those blessings as we work together. Yes, we all have responsibilities in the local congregation. We'll talk a little bit more detail about those and other things, other aspects of the local assembly in coming lessons. But we need to each be doing our part, because we need to be functioning as a unit, as God designed, so that His Word is spread and we are strengthened and encouraged. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, from whom the whole body, that from whom is Jesus, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When the body of Christ works together as they should, we all benefit. There are great blessings to being a part of a local body of saints. It is essential to us. It's necessary for our continued function as Christians. And we need to see the necessity of that relationship, and we need to take our place in that gathering, and we need to be joined together in that semi-permanent bond, so that we can work together and encourage and strengthen one another, fulfilling the responsibilities God has given us as children of God. We do that by being a part of the body of Christ first, obeying the Word of the Lord, confessing our belief in Jesus as the Savior and His death on the cross, paying the price for our sins. We can turn from serving ourselves, serving the world, serving our family, whatever it may be, and serve God. And we'll confess those things before God and be buried in baptism to have our sins washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ, being buried like Christ and raised like He was. We can be a part of the body of Christ as a whole, and then we can add ourselves by joining a local congregation, and we can be diligent in the work God has given us to do locally and receive that strength and encouragement. If you've strayed from that, you've been trying to get by on your own, I encourage you to come back and make yourself a part of the congregation again. Most of all, I encourage you to come back to the Lord. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 that if we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Peter told Simon the sorcerer, repent, that the thought of thy heart may be forgiven. We turn away from our sins and come back to God confessing, He will wipe them away. As children of God, we have that privilege. And I encourage you, if you have sin in your life, to pray to God and get them taken care of. Take the action. But if we can assist in these things, we're here and ready to help in any way we possibly can. Why not come while we stand and sing for encouragement?